Jeremiah chapter 8, I realize that probably we did not do justice to the prophet Isaiah in just considering him as a character one time. And there are many, many things that could be said and many hours could be spent looking at Isaiah. I certainly thought that that would be the way we would go, but I believe the Lord would have us just move on and carry through here. Isaiah and Jeremiah are unusual men. They are prophets in the true sense of the word. They were called to be prophets. And God used them to prophesy against an exceedingly wicked nation. We have a lot of prophets supposedly around today, and most of them are prophesying that you can be rich if you give them enough money. And but that has nothing to do with biblical prophecy. Biblical prophecy is God's foreboding tales of judgment that are coming. And Jeremiah is another individual who is involved as a prophet of God. He prophesies a great deal. If you'd like to just write these references down, I'll just give them to you by way of introduction tonight. We won't spend time with them. Jeremiah prophesies the fall of Jerusalem in chapter 1, verse 14 to 16. Prophesies the destruction of the temple, Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11 to 15. Prophesies the death of the deposed king Jehoahaz in Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 22, verse 10 to 12. He prophesies the unlamented death of King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 36, verse 27 to 30. He prophesies the cutting off of the royal line of King Jehoiakim in Jeremiah 22, verse 24 to 30. Prophesies the death of two false prophets and the punishment of another living in Babylon in Jeremiah 29, verse 20 to 32. Prophesies the death of a false prophet in Jerusalem in Jeremiah chapter 28. Prophesies the capture and exile of a friend called Sariah in Jeremiah 51. Prophesies the failure of the Egyptian-Judean military alliance against Babylon in Jeremiah chapter 37. Prophesies the defeat of Egypt by Babylon at Carchemish in Jeremiah chapter 46. Prophesies the Babylonian occupation of Egypt in Jeremiah chapter 43. Prophesies the 70-year captivity of Judah in Babylon in Jeremiah 25. Prophesies restoration to Jerusalem after the 70 years in Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 19 to 20. Prophesies the defeat of Babylon after the 70 years, Jeremiah 25. Prophesies the capture of Zedekiah, Jeremiah 21. Prophesies the kindly treatment of the godly exiles in Babylon, Jeremiah 24. Prophesies the final regathering and the final rebuilding of the land of Israel in Jeremiah chapter 30. You say, why'd you say all that for? To let you know God told him some things. God told him some things before they occurred. And notice, if you will, there's not a lot of good things he had to say. His ministry, as with any of the prophets, is a ministry in negativity. And by the time God raises up a prophet, he hadn't got a lot of good things left to say. He just kind of, the handwriting is on the wall, so to speak, when he raises up a prophet of this nature. And some say, well, you know, you have to balance the negative with the positive. There's not a lot of positive here to balance out the negative. Against a wicked and sinful nation, very rarely is there anything good to be said. You say, well, he prophesied the restoration of Israel, and that's true, but you know, it's hard to see the rebuilding of the house before you've seen the burning down of the house. And he's prophesying the destruction of the house prior to the rebuilding of the house. These people have not seen the judgment of God yet. They have not seen the wrath of God. It is an amazing thing when you go into a place where people have seen and confronted tragedy that it is easy to preach to them messages of hope. It is easy when people have seen destruction. It is easy when they have been hurt or they have seen loss in their own lives. It is easy to preach to them hope. It is difficult to preach hope to people who have not been judged for their sins, because they are blinded by the idea of what they have and the lust of sin that is involved in their life. They are blinded by those things. And so the prophet begins from a very negative point of view. And the prophet actually, you know, I guess if we were to write the Bible in modern language, as many have attempted to do and none have done faithfully, Jeremiah's message would probably begin, oh yeah, that would be the kind of prophet he was. He'd look out at their life, he'd look out at their sin, he'd see their enjoyment of the things of the world, and he'd say, oh yeah, and then he'd preach his message. He'd see how they were talking about a better world and better things to come and more promise and more things, and he'd say, oh yeah, and he'd give them something. Jeremiah is a very negative prophet, as is the man Isaiah. And yet God uses these individuals. Jeremiah is not only a pre-exile prophet, but he is also a prophet of the exile. In other words, God takes Jeremiah all the way through the time of destruction, and he is instrumental even during the captivity of the nation of Israel. And Jeremiah sees the demise of the last kings. He is carried captive with the people of the land, and he understands what it is to be in that captivity. He sees the wrath of God poured out. Sometimes you'd almost want to be a prophet that prophesies and then dies before the wrath comes, you know. You'd like to stand and say, it's coming, it's coming, it's coming, and then, you know, rest peacefully in your grave before it actually comes. I'm thinking of Josiah, I believe, the king that committed an abomination before the Lord. And the Lord said, I'm going to pour out my wrath upon this nation, but because of the way you've lived, Josiah, I'll wait until you're dead and gone. Sometimes you think, boy, what a blessing that would be if the Lord would just wait and let me enjoy the good things of life and let me see the good things of the Lord. And then when I'm gone, let him pour out the inevitable wrath that will come. But Jeremiah prophesies much like Isaiah, and I believe honestly that Jeremiah, to study Jeremiah is much like, it is really a study in frustration. To examine and look at the life of Jeremiah would be, I think, a great, great comfort to a lot of people living in these last days. Did you ever feel just frustrated as though, you know, what do I do? I mean, I know I'm supposed to be involved in the Lord's work, and I know I'm supposed to be a witness, and we know all of those things. We know we're supposed to be, you know, in the Word of God, and we're to be a people of joy, and we understand all that. But did you ever just get frustrated with this world? Did you ever just want to grab somebody and shake the stuffing out of them and say, can't you see what's going on? I mean, I think sometimes when I'm dealing with lost people, that thought might do them some good. If you just grabbed them around the collar and just shook the stuffing out of them, said, don't you get it? I mean, it is ironic how ignorant a world can remain of the things of God when they're so obviously set before them. I can remember when I was a boy that I was under the ministry of Gerald Fleming at the Dayton Baptist Temple. And Gerald Fleming back then was talking about the destruction of the United States if we continued on the course we were on. Listen, that was back in the early 60s. That was in a time when America was at its height of prosperity. That was at a time when people were moving out for the first time into the suburbs. I mean, that was an all new thing. People moving into the suburbs and homes being built, and people were beginning to enjoy the benefits of the GI Bill and graduating from college, and the jobs were more available and the money was more available. And at the peak of that, an old fundamental Baptist preacher was telling folks that if America didn't change her ways, she was going to be destroyed. That was before prayer was kicked out of the schools. That was before Bible reading was kicked out of the schools. That was when I remember going to school, and that was when you went to school and the teacher opened the classroom with a word of prayer that morning. I mean, I'm talking the public schools. That was when you took an apple to the teacher and you didn't have to walk through a metal check to make sure you didn't have a gun or a firearm with you. I mean, back in those days, and yet that preacher preached if America didn't change her ways, she was going to be destroyed. I remember those early days in my childhood coming up with those ideas. Listen, I knew the mark of the beast. I knew the number of the Antichrist before I was 7 or 8 years old. I can remember, you know, back as just a boy talking about, yeah, watch out for that 666, you know, and don't take the mark of the beast and all that. And listen, we are poised right now, tonight, where that thing's going to gain worldwide acceptance in just a matter of days. We are right there. I remember Dr. Fleming talking about a cashless society. I remember him talking about a bankrupt America. I remember all those things as a boy. You say, where does a preacher come off with those kind of statements? Boy, can you imagine how negative that sounded to those people in 1960? The United States had never had a trade deficit before, or at least in the modern times. The United States then was not having trade deficits. They were still operating in a balanced budget. And yet a preacher stood and said, America is going to bankrupt itself because of the way she's living and the things she's doing. And yet in just a few years, they began by kicking prayer out and then the Bible out of the schools. And for the first time, the United States had a trade deficit that has not ended to this day. The United States is on the verge of bankruptcy. I've said before, the United States national debt now, I think, is $1.6 trillion, something like that. If you were to collect every nickel, dime, penny, dollar bill, $20 bill, $100 bill, every amount of currency in the United States, you'd have less than $350 billion. I want to ask you to how you pay off a debt of $1.6 trillion when you only have $350 billion in circulation. what you're doing right now, you're talking about running up a debt. They're talking about reducing the deficit. And I'll tell you what they're doing. It's not a dollar deficit anymore. $350 billion is all you got. You're now selling your lands, your houses, and your existence. It's not a matter of you're going to have to dig into your pocket and pull up the money. The thing is, you're going to live on land. You're going to live in a house. You're going to drink water. You're going to use utilities that belong to somebody else because we've sold them. And yet a preacher back in the 60s preached exactly that stuff. I remember him talking about the mark of the beast and how it would gain worldwide acceptance. Listen, that was before the advent of the computer. I remember him saying you'd have to have a number. You'd have to have a number or a mark to buy or sell in a grocery store. I remember him saying you could go into a grocery store. You could have all the money in the world, but if you didn't have the number, you couldn't buy or sell. And yet we are poised right now. It is stated that by the year 2000, which is 3 years away, America will be a totally cashless society. We've already been notified as a church by our bank that beyond the year 2000, they will not cash private checks in our account anymore. You won't need them. Your IRS forms this year have a statement where they will put your money directly into your account for the first time. Within 3 years, you will not be able to get a government refund unless it is put directly into your bank account. Why? We're going to a cashless society. Now, you say, what's unusual? Nothing. It's a brilliant idea. It honestly is a fantastic idea. The idea of a cashless society is the greatest advent since the Constitution was signed. It's brilliant. Can you imagine it's going to eliminate how you're going to rob and steal? I mean, it's a wonderful idea, and that's the whole thing. The Antichrist, we've always said, boy, you know, he's going to come in big, mean, and ugly. You know, we got the guy in the red flannel suit and the horns and the pitchfork and the long tail, and he's going to come in, you know, and people are going to bow down and worship him. It's not that way at all. People are going to accept good technology. Amen. That's the way the Antichrist gains. The Bible said he gains his prominence through his craft. He's a smart man. Listen, the idea of a microchip in your hand or in your forehead is an ideal situation. I mean, of all the people injured in automobile accidents and needing immediate help and yet no medical ability there, I mean, just to be able to scan a microchip and have a person's entire medical file come up on computer is absolutely brilliant. Now, by the way, I've got the articles in my office where several years ago when they were dealing with this microchip technology, trying to discover how it would be implemented. You know, they're already doing it in dogs and cats and some infants. And it's already there as a means of identification. But they began to look at the thing and they said, if we were to use this in human beings, we need to discover where is the most advantageous place to put it. I've got the article in my office that they determined that a place in the hand, in the palm, and a place in the forehead are the highest places in the human body to make a computer chip readable to a computer. Now, you explain to me how John knew that in 90 A.D.? Let me give you another one. How did a preacher know that in 1960? And yet here we are, right on the doorstep. You say, why? Because whenever you take the word of God, you can be a prophet. Now, these fellows running around today, boy, we've got a prophet in our church. Well, big deal. Anybody with an open King James Bible can prophesy a whole lot. You know, I can give you better prophecies than Jeannie Dixon ever thought about giving. Let me tell you about the world. Next year, the world's going to be a worse place to live. How's that for negativity? You say, preacher, you need to be positive. I'm sorry, I got a negative book. I got a book that said evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. It's not going to get any better next year. I got a book that tells me they're going to be truce breakers and treaty breakers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. They're going to be without natural affection. I'm going to tell you what, going to be more violence, more crime, more sadness, more sorrow next year. You say, I don't like that. Then go somebody to preach a positive message. Won't change anything, but they'll preach a positive message. I mean, same stuff's still going to go on. You'll just feel better about it. Amen. They'll treat you kind of like the government's been treating you. Oh, it's much better, much more promising, much more. And you look around going, what are they looking at? Did you ever wonder what the guys in Washington watch? Huh? They must have their own TV station or something. It must be, as near as I can figure it. They've got something they're seeing that we're not seeing. That, yeah, Big Bird. They're watching Big Bird in the White House, I guess. But I can be a prophet. You say, why? Because I've got a Bible in front of me. I have the Word of God. And whenever the Word of God is prominent in your life, you can prophesy some things. People call it judging today. Don't be so judgmental. Yeah. It's not being a judge, it's being a witness. You see, a prophet was not being judgmental. A prophet was witnessing before the fact. You say, what is a witness? A witness is someone who sees something take place. If you leave here tonight and as you journey down the road, you see an automobile. I think it was with Brent several months ago or something like that. And we were coming home and somebody turned left right in front of us and bang, big car wreck. We were witnesses. I mean, we heard the bang, the whole thing. That's called being a witness. When you go into court to testify, you're not passing judgment. You're not saying, well, Your Honor, I think this guy's a low-life, dirty, rotten scum. I really do. I think, you know. No, the judge wants to know, what did you see? And you testify to what you know, not what you think, not what you feel. Amen. You testify as to what you see, although our justice system is vastly changed now. We're now dealing with how you feel. You know, and if you make somebody feel uncomfortable, then your testimony is no good, even if you are one of the leading examiners in Los Angeles. You know, if you make people feel bad or you use the wrong terminology, you know, don't use the N-word. You can use the F-word all you want, but don't use the N-word, you know. But anyway, that's another issue altogether. But I mean, what did you see? What do you know? That's what a witness is to deal with. And a witness is not passing judgment. And a prophet, in the biblical sense, is not someone who is passing judgment based on their prejudices or their biases or their feelings or their thoughts. A prophet is someone who has seen the inevitable. How? Because God's revealed it to him. Now think for a moment. Sometimes we don't really think, who would want to be a prophet if you were just guessing? If Isaiah and Jeremiah were just, you know, kind of getting out their slide rules and calculators and going, well, you know, my prediction, you know, it all should explode here. You know, you run a terrible risk. And not only that, your message is so negative, nobody likes you anyway. I would say Isaiah and Jeremiah are probably some of the most unpopular guys you ever met in your life. You don't have any record of them ever building a great work. You know, they have yet to uncover, you know, Jeremiah's tabernacle, where 25,000 people attended church every Sunday morning. Didn't happen that way. Why? He didn't have anything good to say. People, I had somebody tell me about, but probably 4 or 5 months ago, said, preacher, you know, I need somebody to give me something good about myself. I said, I'll give you something good, you're going to die. They said, what's good about that? I said, you'll never sin again. You'll be in heaven. You'll be with Jesus. No more struggles in this life. No more taxes. And they said, you know, that is pretty good. I said, see, even the negative has its positive aspects. As a matter of fact, for the believer, some of the most positive things you and I have to look forward to are negative to this world. You say, you talk too much about the world being destroyed. Hey, hallelujah. Man, let her rip, pal. Let her rip. You say, why? Because when she's destroyed, he comes back and rules the world with a rod of iron in peace. And I come back to live in peace for 1,000 years. Amen. Something positive be said about that. I mean, they're going to be knocking some heads, you know. It's interesting to note, if you go to the United Nations in New York City, you go in there, you'll see the sign on the wall, it's actually inscribed in marble, I believe, and it's a verse out of a King James Bible. It talked about how they'll beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, and they won't study war no more, you know, and that's the advocacy of the United Nations. They just missed one small point, and that is there's another verse that precedes that one. Before they ever beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks, you probably never read this, there's a verse that says they beat their plowshares into swords and their pruning hooks into spears. So get ready. Before there is ever peace, there's going to be more war than you can ever imagine. And, you know, Christians, just we get the idea. You say, you're just being negative. No, I've seen it. You say, where'd you see it? I saw it in Jeremiah. Jeremiah prophesied it. The greatest wars this world's ever known are yet to come. They're yet to come. I mean, listen, we've got some thermonuclear stuff we've never tested. She's going to be tested. She's going to be tested. I mean, you go over there where Jesus Christ shows up back on this earth and he opens his mouth and out of his mouth goes a sharp two-edged sword and the flesh consumes away off the skeletons. You've seen that on TV. Mushroom cloud, you know. You've seen that stuff. You say, why? Get ready. Get ready. This world wants peace, but without the Prince of Peace. This world wants to be right, but without God's righteousness. People get angry, say, well, what? I'll tell you what right God has. He made it, he owns it, he controls it. Need I say any more? People say, well, you know, It's very negative when the prophets show up. But I would say when the prophets show up, not only is it very negative, but it's very, very soon. When the prophets begin to show up, when you begin to look into the Word of God and begin to see prophecies realized like you and I have in our lifetime, you realize what an incredible lifetime we've had? Man, if you just sit down every once in a while, look at the prophecies. There has not been a time like this since the time immediately preceding the first advent of Jesus Christ. Man, we're living right here in the most exciting part of all of it. I mean, there are passages in here that talked about the restoration of Israel, going back to Palestine. There are verses in here talk about Israel becoming a nation again. There are verses in here predicted the wars. There's a verse in here predicts Israel making Jerusalem its capital again. Did you read the news today? I mean, the Arabs and Netanyahu are going at it over there. It's going to be a Yahoo before it's all done. The Arabs are talking about how unfair the Jews are to want to put their capital in Jerusalem. I tell you right now, you might as well load your AK-47s because those Jews are going to put their capital in Jerusalem and they're going to drive every Arab out of that city. Mark it down. You say, why? It's their town. You say, boy, that's so cruel to say it's their town. They've got a deed to it. Have you got one to America? I listened to a guy today that talked about these, you know, bloodthirsty Jewish people that want to drive people off their own land. And, you know, these Arabs have been here for hundreds of years. And hey, wait a minute. What about the red man? What about the Indians? What about the five nations of the Iroquois that own New York? When are we going to give Manhattan back to the Indians with interest on their $24? Huh? You know what we believe in this country? We believe what is ours by conquest is ours. We believe that killing people and taking their land from them means that we have a right to run our country. But the Jew doesn't have that right. Hypocrisy. The Jew has a title deed. Listen, you've got a book right here that spells out the specific boundaries of the Jewish land. God gave it to him. He'll tell you what the boundaries are. And it belongs to the Jews under divine decree. There's not another nation on the face of the earth that has any higher right to own land than the Jew does. And Jerusalem belongs to the Jew. You say, well, you know, listen, they got that little mosque of Omar over there. Just get ready. You say, why? That's one of the high places of the Islamic faith. You say, what's going to happen to it? It's going to come down, pal. I'm going to tell you something. It's going to be all-out war when it comes down, but it's got to come down because the Jews are going to rebuild that temple, and that mosque sits right on the old temple site where the old temple was, and it's coming down. You say, what is that? That's negative, isn't it? That's negative. Boy, that doesn't stand up to this world that's so positive and seeking peace. I'm telling you what, I want peace. Amen. I really do. You say, well, what do? I pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Amen. What does that mean? That means, God, let them turn loose and rebuild it all, man. Amen. I pray for the day when Israel's in control of all of that stuff. Amen. I think they ought to populate Manhattan myself, put settlements over there. They're doing much better than we've done where they're at. But Jeremiah is that kind of a prophet. Now, I wanted to set that stage for you because I wanted you to understand that Jeremiah's day is much like ours. If you were here last week, we went through the things in Isaiah where the Lord pronounced judgment against Israel. And of the things that I read to you last, right out of the first, second, third, read three chapters in Isaiah. And I defy you to come away from those three chapters in Isaiah without seeing the parallels to the nation in which you and I live. I mean, everything from overcrowding in the cities to the desire for sinful and wicked entertainment. I mean, it's all in there. And God pronounced judgment through Isaiah upon a sinful nation. Now he uses Jeremiah. But Jeremiah is a study in frustration. Did you ever get frustrated with people? Man, read Jeremiah. I think Jeremiah is a great example to a preacher. Great example to a preacher. You say, why is he a great example to a preacher? Because preachers know what it is to be frustrated with God's people. Jeremiah had that experience. Jeremiah had the opportunity. Let's read a few verses here and then we'll move on. I had you come to chapter 8. And I think I wanted to use verse 18 as a kind of a jumping off place here in Jeremiah chapter 8. Jeremiah says, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. You know what Jeremiah is saying? He's saying, I just can't find any reason to be happy. There's no joy in this. I don't like my job. You ever been there? I don't like what God's called me to do. I don't like being negative all the time. I don't like pronouncing judgment. I don't like pronouncing all these woes upon Israel. Jeremiah said here, when I would comfort myself against sorrow, when I want to be happy, my heart is faint in me. Look at chapter 9 and verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters, and that mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Oh, that I had in the wilderness a lodging place of wayfaring men, that I might leave my people and go from them. For they be all adulterers in an assembly of treacherous men. Jeremiah said, God, just give me a place to get away from these people. What kind of people were they? They were unusual people, and because they were an unusual people, it called for an unusual man to prophesy to them. These were people that had heard the word of the Lord, but would not listen. They would not heed what God had to say. As a matter of fact, the more Jeremiah preaches to these people, the more they seek to justify their own actions. When Jeremiah would stand, and we'll look in a few moments at some of these places, when Jeremiah would stand and pronounce the wickedness that they were doing, they would say, oh, well, yeah, and they, you know, they didn't want to listen. Jeremiah's a study in frustration. You say, why? Because Jeremiah was not just prophesying because he loved the Lord. He loved the people he prophesied to. Sometimes I think Jeremiah is a good example to a preacher, and Lord knows enough of us tried to start out like Jeremiah. You know, I remember my early days as, you know, a 21-year-old independent fundamental Baptist preacher. Man, I set out to peel the paint off of every back wall of every church in America. I set out to straighten out every pew problem there was. Boy, I mean, I just went in. I figured the best thing I could do is just run these people off. You say, why is it? That's foolishness of youth. But I, you know, Jeremiah was my example. Bless God, just let them go like Jeremiah. Just get up and wail on them like Jeremiah. Just get up and put the truth right in their face like Jeremiah. And there's something to be said for that, certainly, because Jeremiah does it. But I learned as time went on that what made Jeremiah so great was not his ability to stand and be in people's face, but his ability to love the people that he stood face to face with and prophesied against. Jeremiah was the kind of guy that would stand and tell you, listen, you keep doing that and God's going to judge you. And then he would come again and say, I've told you before, God said if you keep doing that, God's going to judge you. You're going to lose. You're going to weep. You're going to cry. And then when it finally happened, Jeremiah wasn't going, uh-huh, told you so. Jeremiah was there weeping with you. Jeremiah was on his face right there with you with the tears flowing down his face. And he said, why? Why didn't you listen? Why? Jeremiah was a prophet that could preach hard, but he was a prophet that learned to weep and learned to love people that he preached to. Sometimes I think that's a fault in the ministry. And it's easy because of frustration to forget to love the people you preach to and prophesy against. Part of my job as a preacher is to prophesy against you when you're doing wrong. Amen. Help me out with this, folks. Some of you are going, oh, no, we don't like that. We don't want you to do that. Hey, when you're doing wrong, it's my job. Hey, when you're sick, the doctor, it's his job to tell you to straighten out your life. It's his job to tell you to start eating right and quit this and quit that and get things right. Because if you don't, you're going to lose your health. And you don't walk out of there going, well, I did. But you don't walk out of there going, how dare you tell me what to eat. I probably treat my doctor like most of you treat me, actually. I'm going to have to repent of that. I'm going to have to repent of that. I'm going to start eating what the doctor told me to eat, just so you folks will not have a bad example before you. But yet when a preacher gets up and gets in your face, it's his job to get in your face. Somebody said, well, you know, I just don't see it your way. Well, if God wanted you to tell everybody the way you saw it, he'd have called you to preach. See? People say, well, you just don't, okay, go get you a little building, start a church, gather a crowd, build another building, and then preach what you want to preach. My job is to get in your face when I think you're doing wrong and to prophesy. My job is not to get your opinion. My job is not to ask you how you feel. My job is just to lean back and wail. You say, well, that's very unloving. Yeah, but when the bottom falls out and you collapse, it's my job to be there and help you get back up again. You see, there's two sides of the ministry. two sides of the ministry. And sometimes I would appreciate the idea of vengeance. You know, I have a message I've never been able to preach. You know, it's called I Told You So. But, you know, I haven't been able to preach it yet. Because when you, no matter what you say, no matter how hard you are, no matter how you try to warn people, you say, well, you're just being judgmental. No, no, 1,000 times no. If you've got the Word of God, you're not being judgmental. You're just pronouncing what God's already said.
That's right.
God has already judged a thing, then for you and I to be involved in it doesn't mean if someone speaks against you, they're being judgmental. They're bearing witness for what's going on. America today is in sad shape because she's turned from this book. She doesn't want anybody to testify against her today. You are too much negativity. That's what's hurt our country. It's amazing that now I'm what's hurt America. People like me preaching, you know, that everything's wrong. That we're the ones that hurt America. But listen, when I was a boy, nobody was telling America what she was doing wrong. She just did wrong. America's made her own bed that she sleeps in tonight. Jeremiah is the kind of fellow the Lord raised up. God used Jeremiah in the lives of these people, but Jeremiah is a study in frustration. Jeremiah, I'll be honest with you, sometimes we delight in pronouncing God's judgment. I want you to think about that for a minute. Because that's ungodly. It's ungodly. Sometimes we thrive on the opportunity to get in someone's face and say, well, yeah, but you're going to get in trouble. We enjoy that. But that's ungodly. Jeremiah did not enjoy getting in people's face. Jeremiah wept when the judgment was poured out. For my conclusion is only that Jeremiah did not rejoice to see the word of God fulfilled. And his being in their face was a warning that he wanted to be heeded, a warning that he wanted to make a difference, and yet they refused to hear. And I can guarantee you from understanding Jeremiah just from these passages that Jeremiah wept many a night. Wept many a night and many a tear because of what he had to preach to Israel. Israel was the land of his birth. It was the place where he'd grown up as a little boy. Probably much like you and I can remember America. He began to prophesy under the reign of Josiah, who was one of the most godly kings that existed outside of David. He saw Israel at its spiritual high. He saw Israel when things were right. He saw when Josiah was purging the land of idolatry. He saw Israel when it was a great nation. And he watched as she had backed away. I say Israel, I mean more importantly Judah, which is where he was. But he watched her as she began to pull away from the Lord. And God called him to prophesy. It's interesting, his commission is an unusual back in the first chapter. The Lord calls him and acknowledges in verse 5 of the first chapter of Jeremiah, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. You know, that's frightening. Do you ever wonder if a prophet was ordained of God to prophesy the nations might have been killed in an abortion clinic today? Interesting thought. Put down your theological pipe and smoke it for a while. Maybe that's why we're in trouble. Maybe, what a thought. Maybe the preachers of righteousness are the ones laying the night in the dumpsters behind the abortion clinics. Maybe God said, all right, I'll remove that presence from you. I'll let you go. Jeremiah, he said, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. I called you. I ordained you. Look at verse 8. What an encouraging thing to a new pastor.
Yeah.
Be not afraid of their faces. It's your new congregation, Jeremiah. You're just moving in, fresh in town. You and your lovely wife have now moved into the parsonage. And I just want to give you a few bits of advice, Jeremiah. This is going to be a little bit of an unusual ministry. And just don't be afraid of the way they look. I mean, you know, you thought they were over there decorating the church auditorium because they were going to have a welcome party for you tomorrow. But Jeremiah, after your first sermon, they're going to burn you in effigy over there to the parsonage. You know, you're in trouble. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Deliver you from who? Jeremiah, this congregation you're going to preach to, trust me, I won't let them hurt you. I'm going to deliver you, Jeremiah. I mean, it may look like it's pretty bleak, but promise you, Jeremiah, I'll get you out of there. Wait a minute, Lord. Why am I here? It's an exam. It's a study of frustration. God called Jeremiah to a church because he didn't like the church. Amen. But you know, he thought a lot of Jeremiah. Said, Jeremiah, I have sent you to this church because I want you to tear it up. Read the passage. You are here, Jeremiah, for all the damage you can do. And don't be afraid of these people, because I'll get you out. I'll protect you, and I'll get you out at the end there. And he says, be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. And the Lord put forth his hand, touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms. Watch this. What a ministry. To root out, to pull down, to destroy, to throw down, to build, and to plant. You look at that. 3/5 of his ministry was absolutely, positively negative. 2/3. 2/3 of preaching is negative. 2/3 of preaching is negative. The Word of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Reproof for correction, that's negative. America's hung up on this positive stuff. You say, why? Because they're nuts. It's hypocritical to be that way. You folks tonight, you believe negative is better than positive. You all believe that. Unless you come to Baptist Church. You believe an ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Prevention's negative. Prevention is, don't stick the bobby pin in the outlet, Johnny. An ounce of prevention is worth a pound of cure. Prevention's negative. It's better than positive. He said, you're going to do some tearing up here, Jeremiah. Now look at verse 17. Thou therefore, gird up thy loins and arise and speak unto them all that I command thee, and be not dismayed at their faces, lest I confound thee before them. When a preacher's afraid of people, he quits preaching.
That's right. Amen.
He quits preaching.
That's right.
When a preacher gets too comfortable and his salary gets too good and he's got money bags in the church, he quits preaching. Amen. You know what he likes to preach? Let's all be good. And let's all be gentle. And let's all be kind.
Yes.
And let's all join this organization and that organization. And let's all hold hands. And what we really need here is love. And listen, that doesn't affect the pocketbook.
That's right.
But when you get up in the church and you say, somebody here is running around with somebody else's wife, and it's wicked and it's ungodly. Amen. A fellow said, sometimes when you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that screams is the one you hit. And preachers no longer preach for that kind of a response. They used to preach to afflict the comfortable and to comfort the afflicted. And now they preach to comfort anybody. They preach to comfort anybody. He said, don't be dismayed. He said, because if you do, I'll mess up your preaching. Do you know, and I hesitate to mention this, but preachers preach better when they're mad or when they're hurt. That's just the way they are. I've got several in the audience tonight who will amen that.
Amen.
Thank you. It'll enhance your preaching, you know. It'll enhance your preaching if the deacons walk in just before you preach and tell you, you know, you're out. You see, you don't worry about your income anymore. You don't worry about taking care of Miss Moneybags over there, you know, because she's headed up the ladies' auxiliary for years. And, you don't worry about that. You just get up and tear up. A fellow asked Joe Henry Hankins one time. Joe Henry Hankins was preaching the night I trusted Christ as my Savior. And he said, I don't have any power with God. He said, these people are, they're telling me what to do here and telling me what to do here and telling me what to preach. And he said, how do I do that? And Brother Hankins said, well, he said, every Saturday night, he said, you go down to your office and you write out a letter of resignation. And on Sunday morning, you come into the church and you smile and shake hands with that letter of resignation sticking out of your Bible. And then when it's time to preach, he said, you take that letter of resignation and you lay it on the communion table. And then you get in the pulpit and preach like a man who has just resigned. You say, what is that? That's a guy that he's not there to win and influence friends and find people. That he's there to preach the truth. Can you imagine a doctor that wouldn't tell you you had cancer because he was your friend? Can you imagine the surgeon that wouldn't warn you of needed surgery because you were his pal, or you had a lot of money, or you wielded a lot of influence? Problem in Christianity today is people are forsaking churches by the thousands. You know why? There's nothing there.
That's right. Amen.
There's nothing there. Oh, there's love, and there's let's be concerned, and let's be compassionate, and I'm not opposed to those things, but that's not all there needs to be. There needs to be somebody to say, look, this is wrong. God said this is wrong. J. Frank Norris in 1940-something, maybe 1930s, maybe earlier than that, in the 30s. J. Frank Norris was a pastor in Fort Worth, Texas. He's my spiritual grandpa. He led my mother to Jesus Christ. J. Frank Norris was voted by the Fort Worth City Council. They took a unanimous vote and voted that he should leave town. What a wonderful pastor, amen? They took a vote in the city council and voted that J. Frank Norris should leave town because he was an undesirable character. You know why? Because J. Frank Norris was preaching against liquor and alcohol.
Amen.
And they didn't like it. Because the prohibition was going on, they were making a nice kickback off illegal booze. Now, you know what happened? Within 6 months, every member of the Fort Worth City Fathers was dead. They all died violent deaths, and they all died accidental deaths. And one fellow drove off a viaduct with his secretary in the car, run around on his wife, and a load of illegal whiskey in the back of the car. And one of Norris's people found a broken bottle. I know this is gross, but this is the old way they did it. A broken bottle of booze with a piece of human brain in it. And they took it to Norris. And you know what Norris did with it? He set it on the pulpit Sunday morning. And he preached, thou art weighed in the balances and found wanting.
Amen.
Say, what a cruel man he was. He was so cruel he pastored the two largest churches in the world at the same time. The two largest churches in the world he pastored simultaneously. One was in Fort Worth, Texas. The other was in Detroit, Michigan. And he would fly in the 30s and 40s back and forth and pastor those two churches. Very undesirable character. They used to call him during the days of the union strikes up here with the automotive industry in Detroit. And they'd call him and tell him, say, look, you stay away from here. If you come down to the union yard today, you're going to be killed. That was the days when the men would gather in the union yard waiting on work. They'd sometimes be 4,000 and 5,000 strong. And Norris, I talked to a preacher that used to watch him and used to go with him. Norris would put on, he had a big raccoon coat. Remember the raccoon coats back there? He'd put on a big raccoon coat and drive his car right out into the middle of 5,000 men and get up and stand on the bumper and preach for an hour and a half. And have 100 men converted. Undesirable character. You know what? You never had a better friend than one that could tell you when you're wrong.
That's right.
It's the best friend you got. You never had a better preacher than one to tell you when you're wrong. You say, well, it's just being... No, it's not being judgmental. Jeremiah, the Lord said to him, you tell him what I've told you to tell him. Don't be dismayed, because I'll mess your ministry up. Don't you be afraid of people. You speak the truth. Speaking the truth in love, but you speak the truth. Verse number 18, for behold, I have made thee this day a defensed city, and an iron pillar, and brazen walls against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, against the princes thereof, against the priests thereof, and against the people of the land. And they shall fight against thee, but they shall not prevail against thee, for I am with thee, saith the Lord, to deliver thee. What a study in frustration. Can you imagine taking a young man just starting out in the ministry and telling him that? Your congregation is going to fight against you, but don't be afraid of them. They are going to despise you, but don't be afraid of them. They're going to hate you, but don't be... What a study in frustration. I say to you tonight, I believe Jeremiah wept many tears in frustration. Many tears in frustration. Trying to encourage people to be right. Did you ever try to encourage someone to do right? Did you ever try to encourage someone to do the right thing, to make the right decision, only to have them forsake your counsel? And do what you knew was a mistake, to see them perform some kind of a decision, make a decision, and you knew it was the wrong decision, but they wouldn't listen to you. If you've ever raised children, I'm sure you've seen that. Those are tears of frustration. Jeremiah had tasted those bitter tears of frustration. He had warned Israel. He had told Israel. He had gone to them once and again and told them the truth of the Word of God. But look at the kind of place they were. Verse number 6 in chapter 2. This is the reason for Israel's problem. Verse number 6. Neither said they, where is the Lord? Look at verse number 8. And the priests said not, where is the Lord? These people had gone so far that they were disinterested in God. They were disinterested in His involvement. They were disinterested in His opinions. They were disinterested in His law. They were disinterested in what God felt about anything. They had become so smart, so educated, so religiously perfect that they now constructed their own system to worship their own God, who happened to be they themselves. And when things begin to go wrong and when things begin to fall apart, they never once asked, what is God doing? They didn't ask, where is the Lord? They weren't concerned about the Lord. Look at this group in verse 33 of this chapter. Why trimmest thou thy way to seek love? Watch this. This is a profound statement that God made concerning His people. Therefore hast thou also taught the wicked ones thy ways. Oh my soul. This wasn't a problem of the wicked world influencing the church or influencing God's people. This was a problem of God's people teaching wickedness to the world. You see, God saw something different than you and I would have seen. We'd have seen the church building. Stained glass, oh, isn't it a marvelous building? It's so lovely. And that preacher, did you see? He just is such a kind man. But God saw something different. God saw some evil tendencies among these people that they were teaching to the world. That's the crowd Jeremiah's preaching to. That's the group God gave him to minister to. It's the ones He said, don't be afraid of them. Don't be dismayed at their faces. You go ahead and preach. Look at chapter 6. Chapter 6, look at verse number... start anywhere in here. Look at verse 10. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? You hear the sound of frustration in his voice? Who's going to listen? Here's a prophet called of God with a message from God nobody will listen to. They are so preoccupied and so concerned with their doing their own thing, regardless of what God thought about it. We have made a contemporary creature out of God. In other words, whatever's in vogue for this day, that doesn't upset God. God understands. God loves us all. I love my children too. But sometimes I'm greatly disappointed. Sometimes I have been known to discipline my children because I loved them and their ways did not please me. And I suppose there are certain places where I would be ashamed to own them for my children if they crossed certain lines. But I would still love them. Sometimes this idea of God loves us has become justification to do anything we want to do. Listen, the fact that God loves you doesn't give you a right to live wickedly and ungodly. The fact that God loves you more than anybody ever has loved you doesn't give you a right to just do your own thing. The fact that God cares for you more than anyone ever will care for you doesn't give you a prescription to just choose any wicked thought and any wicked thing in this world today. It is an amazing thing. We'll turn on a television and we will let people sit in our living room and curse. And we won't even blush. Oh, I'm not talking about dirty scenes. I'm about cursing. And yet, if we were to do that, if I were to come to your home and use the same language, you would be appalled. And yet, it seems as if Hollywood, when they do it, it's jaded. It's okay, we're jaded. It doesn't matter. I mean, that's entertainment. The very humor of America is filthy humor. It is filthy humor. And people in America can't laugh anymore unless it is something vile and wicked. You say, well, preacher, you shouldn't talk like that. That's my job to talk like that. It's my job to warn people that America reaps what it sows, and families reap what they sow, and individuals reap what they sow. And if it displeases God, there's trouble. Say, well, you're just being judgmental. No, I'm being a witness. I'm being a witness. Jeremiah wept the tears of frustration. Watch it. To whom shall I speak and give warning that they may hear? Behold, their ear is uncircumcised, and they cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is unto them a reproach, and they have no delight in it. No delight in the word of the Lord. I listened today, I guess, to probably 2 hours of Christian radio. And in 2 hours of Christian radio, you want to tell you what I heard? I heard absolutely nothing. I heard a fellow for an hour give a dissertation about covenants, using all the Greek words and the Hebrew words and explaining, you know, what this possibility was and that possibility was and how this word could mean this and on and on and on. You know what? When he went off the air, I thought, what did this guy do for me spiritually? You know what he did for me spiritually? Nothing. See, we live in a day and age of impressing people. And if I stood in front of you tonight and I gave you the Hebrew roots to these words and told you how they were conjugated and why they were defined the way they were defined, I would impress you. You'd go out here thinking, boy, he's a smart man. That wouldn't do you any good.
Right.
You need somebody to tell you what's wrong with you. Jeremiah said they can't even listen. There is no delight in the word of the Lord. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. Did you ever get angry? We call that righteous indignation. In the Hebrew, it is righteous indignation.
Yeah.
Did you ever get upset with people because they wouldn't listen? Did you ever get around family members? I mean, did you ever deal with somebody? I've had people in my office, I guess, over the last 18 years, sometimes two and three and four times for the same thing. And you tell them the same answer.
Yep.
And you say, see you next time.
Yeah.
You know why? They're not going to listen. They're not going to listen. I remember one time an individual got up and walked out of my office and slammed the door and said, I don't care what that Bible says.
Yep.
You say, what'd you do? I looked over at my wife and prophesied. You say, what'd you prophesy? I said, she's going to end up in a mess. You say, what happened? She ended up in a mess. Say, who made you a prophet? I wasn't prophesying. I've seen it before. When we have no delight in the word of the Lord, when we have no delight in what He said, we reap our own consequences of our own actions. He said they won't listen. Therefore, I am full of the fury of the Lord. I am weary with holding in. Did you ever just want to blast somebody? See, I thought Jeremiah's message would start, oh yeah? He's just tired of holding it in. He'd have just got there and he'd have just, oh yeah? He wanted to let them know. He was weary with holding it in. I will pour it out upon the children abroad and upon the assembly of the young men together. For even the husband with the wife shall be taken, the aged with him that is full of days. Notice, his motivation was not that he was mad at them. His motivation was the fact that these people were going to die if somebody didn't do something. They were going to perish. The husband with the wife, the aged with the young, they were all going to die. They wouldn't hear the word of the Lord. They wouldn't listen. They didn't delight in it. And he said, I'm just so frustrated. He said, I've got to pour it out. I've got to pour it out. Why? Because you're mad? No. I've got to pour it out because these people are going to die. Somebody doesn't tell them. You say, but Jeremiah, they're not going to listen. Yeah, but I can't hold it in. But Jeremiah, they don't delight in the word of the Lord. Yes, but I've got to pour it out. It was Jeremiah that decided to quit preaching. He said, I'm not going to preach anymore. And so he shut his mouth and he shut himself up in the house. Typical Baptist preacher. And he said, it wasn't very long at all. He said, his word was in my bones like a fire. And old Jeremiah sat there in the house as long as he could take it. And then he went street preaching. Because he couldn't hold it in. If you love people, are you listening to me? If you love people, you cannot stand idly by and watch them walk down a broad road that leads to destruction and say nothing. You can't do it. It is ironic that people say, preacher, you shouldn't be so mean in your preaching. You shouldn't be, but you should love people more. Listen, the fact that I'm hollering what I'm hollering is because I love people. I don't want to see them walk down a road to destruction. And their houses shall be turned unto others, with their fields and wives together. For I will stretch out mine hand upon the inhabitants of the land, saith the Lord. Jeremiah saw the judgment coming. For from the least of them, even unto the greatest of them, every one is given to covetousness. Welcome to America. I want it because you have it. And from the prophet even unto the priest, everyone dealeth falsely. Listen, it is a natural progression, but God have mercy on the nation when it's clergy become liars. That's what happened in Israel. They have healed also the hurt of the daughter of my people slightly, saying, look at the message that the false lying clergy was preaching. This message that they used to soothe the consciences of the people who were about to be destroyed. The messages that they gave that caused the people to forsake the word of the Lord and to have no delight in it. This is what the clergy was preaching. Peace, peace, when there is no peace. Their message was a message of positivism in a negative situation. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Welcome to America. You watch comedians in your home that your mother and your grandmother would have run out of the room. Amen. If they'd heard them say some of the things those comedians. Amen. And yet you listen and laugh. You listen and laugh. You've got magazines in your home, and on the cover are words that if you were to read them out loud, your grandmother would have washed your mouth out with soap. You say, oh, preacher, times change. I know, but God doesn't. I sometimes think that's the motivation behind all the new Bibles. We want a new Bible to match a new society and a new way of thinking because the old God and the old were in trouble. Were they ashamed? He said, no. they could not blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. Look, here's God's advice. Here's God's advice to a society just like America's. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. I mentioned something that I heard stated the other day by a Washington politician who said, these people advocate that to make America a better place, we need to go backwards. But America is not about going backwards. America is about going forward.
Yeah.
The man was a fool. The Bible said sometimes you better look for the old paths. You better look for the old way of doing things. And tonight, what America needs are some preachers that are not afraid of people, who take an old book and preach about some old paths. You say, why? Because they're mad? No, because people are going to perish. People are going to perish. America tonight may resemble your home. May resemble your life. A place of conflict. Conflicting ideas. Wondering what is right and what is wrong. America may reflect exactly what goes on inside your mind. America is a place of great hypocrisy. I found it interesting that the other day someone told me I would not be able to fill in a ditch because I had some reeds growing in it and that would be destroying wetlands. And the birds wouldn't have a place. And then I visited Brother Snow's house the other night and he informed me that because downtown in the city they wanted to destroy several acres of wetlands, they just went out there and flooded a field. You say, what is that? That's hypocrisy. That's hypocrisy. Sometimes that's the turmoil within an individual. Sometimes that's the turmoil within a family. Sometimes I've seen churches filled with that kind of turmoil. You say, what do you do? I'll tell you what you do when you're lost. You go back to the last place you were when you knew where you were. That's what you do. You go back to the familiar and then make your way again. Anybody that's ever been lost knows that's the only wise counsel when you're lost. And I fear because those who are professing to be building the bridge into the 20th century have no idea where they're going.
Amen.
They haven't got a clue. And the problem is they're too proud to go back and seek the old paths. But he said that to the nation and then he made it individual in its application. He said, because I'll take care of you. The advice for a modern age from an old prophet long dead is find the old paths, stay on the old paths, and when the world's crumbling around you, God will lift you up. God will hold you up. And David the king would utter the words, I have been young and now I am old, and I have never seen the righteous forsaken or his seed begging bread. You say, why do you quote that verse so often, preacher? That's my hope. Jeremiah, weeping prophet, he wept tears of frustration. You go over into the book of Lamentation and he wept tears when the destruction came. He said his eyes run down like fountains. He looked out there at the ruined city. He looked out there at the dead bodies. He looked out there as the smoke curled up from the ruins and the Babylonians had destroyed the city. He listened as the chains clanked as the Israelites were led off of their own land into captivity. And he wept. He wept. He wept tears of judgment. But I'm going to tell you something else. He wept tears of hope. Because with his prophetic eyes, he looked out beyond that time and he prophesied of a day when Israel would be restored again. When God would gather the remnant back again and God would reestablish a nation. As a matter of fact, he looked on beyond that, even to the days beyond where you and I sit tonight. And he saw a time when God would be their God. And not only that, but he would be their king and he would rule. And Israel would be his people again. He looked beyond that. He looked with tears of joy as he looked at the hope. What made a man a good preacher? He was a man that wasn't afraid of people. He was a man that got his words from the Lord. He was a man that poured them in front of the people, but he did so with love. He did so with tears. He did so because he was compelled, not by hatred,
But because of their own impending destruction, somebody had to tell them. Did he do any good? Nope. Nope. They rejected him, and they died. Then why prophesy, prophet? Why prophesy, prophet? Because there's another nation that will go the same route Israel had gone someday. And they need to hear the message as well. America needs to hear what Jeremiah said to Judah. America needs to hear it because she's in trouble tonight. Let's bow our heads.